Well, I arrived in Alaska in the early 2000s. And when I did, I had a pair of these on, these spectacles. And I didn't think much of it. But as I started living up in Alaska, I realized, hey, what if my glasses got broken? Where's the closest optometrist or the optical store? It was probably 500 miles away. And that kind of concerned me because if I couldn't see, I wasn't going to be very good at doing much in Alaska. But when I left Alaska a few years later, I wasn't wearing glasses anymore. Now, was it the fresh air of Alaska that changed my vision? Was it all the vitamin E I received from eating the fish up there? No, it was none of that. It was LASIK surgery. That's what I had done. See, I decided that when I finally got a break from Alaska and I had to come down to the lower 48, that's what we live in now, the lower 48. When I came down here, I decided I better check into LASIK surgery because that way I wouldn't need glasses in Alaska. And I could stop worrying about my glasses potentially breaking and being so far from civilization. So I scheduled the surgery. Has anybody here had LASIK surgery? Has anybody? Just looking out here, okay. Basically what happens is this camera that's hooked up to a computer, it scans your eye and a computer makes a topographical map of a surface showing the areas that the lens needs to be reshaped. And next, a laser beam makes an incision through the cornea and it pulls that flap back so that it can begin to reshape the lens using this pulsing laser sort of thing. And the process only takes about 5 minutes per eye, so it's a very brief surgery. But the reshaping of the lens is necessary because when you think about it, light enters the lens and then it refracts. In other words, it bends. And so as it bends, it wants to have a certain angle where it hits the back of your eyeball. That is called the retina. And that is where the image is formed, at the back of the wall of the eye called the retina. And if the light bends too early, well, the image doesn't appear where it should on the back of the eye. And then your vision becomes fuzzy or blurry. Those light rays have to bend at the exact right angle, not right as in 90 degrees, but the angle so that image can form the back of the eye. Under normal conditions, our human lens is actually flexible. That kind of surprises you when you think about it, because I don't know if you've ever been in biology class and maybe I don't want to gross anybody out, but you might have done a dissection where you dissected a sheep eye or something, but you touch the lens and it's very strong. It's a very strong, material. And you think, how could it bend? But there are little tiny muscles that attach to the lens and allow for a reshaping of that. So that the reshaping of the lens changes the thickness of the lens. And so again, the light rays that travel through it are bent. And it's just one of God's amazing wonders of the world when you think about. Even Darwin said if they could show somehow that, how is it possible? Even his theory said, how can evolution work when you look at all the amazing creation of the human eye and how that works? And so that really befuddled him. By the way, I never want to give Darwin a black eye because actually his intention was not to harm the church in any way. Other people liked his idea and ran with it. But Darwin himself, he was just observing and trying to understand the natural world. So I don't want to, diss on Darwin at all. But anyway, here's the thing. As we get older, the lens in our eye becomes less flexible. It limits our ability to focus, causing our vision to become blurred. Most people buy glasses. And, as you notice, I've gone back to glasses. I mean, LASIK vision, it only lasts for a few years or so. And then, your eye again becomes, the lens becomes inflexible as we age. And so I'm back to glasses again. But so most people buy glasses to correct their vision. Some get LASIK surgery, which I was happy. I actually got the 2-for-1 deal, okay? So they did. And my wife got it done too, didn't you, Julie? You got it done too. So we were really fortunate for that. But Some get LASIK surgery, others buy corrective lenses, others just hope their arms get longer so they can read. You know, that happens, but not very often. And as a church, and here's the point I'm trying to make here, the vision for what God has for us can get blurred as well. Our vision of what the activities of church, I mean, you know, we go to men's group, we go to women's ministry, we do this or that, but sometimes in all the activity, our vision for the church can get blurred as well. And then, but there isn't a surgery necessarily that we can do. We can't do LASIK to figure out what is the vision of the church. We have to read the Bible. But the main reason our vision for the church gets fuzzy or blurry is because, quite frankly, we are members of the fallen human race. We naturally tend to drift away from the one true source of our vision, our purpose, our life. That is Jesus. We wander. We're great wanderers. As a matter of fact, one famous hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Bind my wandering heart to Thee." So he feels it. He confesses that right in the hymn. That's why I like the old hymns. You know, they have some theology there, and we can learn about Christian doctrine through the old hymns. So never give up on the old hymns. Okay, I love the contemporary music. I love the stuff. But remember, our audience is God. And so the hymn does that. But we have this unrelenting propensity to drift away from God, our life-giving source. It even shows that way back in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they lived an absolutely ideal environment. They had regular visits with God, but they still wanted something more. That wasn't enough. They walked in the cool of the garden every day with the Lord. But something in their heart said, you know, I need more than that. That wasn't enough for me. They wanted their own freedom. They didn't want to be under God's authority. No matter how loving and understanding God was, they wanted their own autonomy. They wanted freedom to govern themselves. They wanted to be morally independent. They somehow felt that God was withholding something good from them. And that bothered them. And so Adam and Eve, they were deceived into believing that their maker did not have their best interest in mind. That somehow God was withholding His very best. They called into question the central element of God's character, that being His goodness and His love. And the moment we distrust God in those areas, we're on thin ice at that point. We have to be careful of that. When we start grasping for things that are completely outside of God's will, we might say to ourselves, I know better than anyone what's best for me. I know better even than what God knows what's best for me. But quite frankly, we don't. We only think we know what's best, and that's because we have finite vision. We have blurry vision, fuzzy vision. We need our vision corrected. But like I said, there's not a LASIK surgery we can go to and get that done. It begins by understanding one fundamental truth, and that is the relationship between actually the Christian and the church. And that is that the Christian and the church, they cannot be separated. You can't have one without the other. That is very important for us to understand. And its misunderstanding is a big reason why the church's testimony is especially weak in Western society, I believe. Many Christians think that the church is optional for them. That they can just go on being a Christian without really engaging in the church or being part of the church. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not just talking about maybe the 1 or 2 hours you spend at church on Sunday. I'm talking about the fact that when a person becomes a believer in Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he is a new creation. And he is a part of a larger creation that occurred. And that is a creation of the church. He becomes part of the church. Think of it this way. According to Genesis, God took 6 days to create the world and everything we see around us. both the visible and the invisible. And on the it says, on the seventh day, he rested. Did you know that from that day forward, from his original creation, God never created anything else until he created the church? It's when God's Spirit came down from heaven in the book of Acts chapter 2, and his Spirit filled the apostles, and they began speaking in different languages. This is called Pentecost, and this is the beginning of the church. And for thousands of years after that initial 6 days of creation, God didn't create anything. Now, that doesn't mean that God wasn't at work or that he wasn't involved in creation. He was. And it says in John chapter 5, it says, "My Father is always at work, and to this very day I am working too." So Jesus was working, but he wasn't necessarily working to create anything. He had done all that. But he did create, God did create the church. And he couldn't have done that without the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross. That's important to know. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 2, his purpose, speaking of the Father, was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, this is speaking of Jesus, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Now he's speaking of the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles that were always, and basically there's basically two groups of people in the world. There is the Jewish people, they are called God's chosen race, and that kind of went to their heads, right? I mean, they thought, "Oh, I'm the chosen people of God." And they kind of got that distorted a little bit. And then there's the Gentiles, which means they're the not chosen, okay? If some are chosen, that automatically gives us two groups, the chosen and the not chosen. By the way, the chosen is a good thing. I haven't watched that for a while, but it's a good, if you want to learn more about how it might have been during Jesus' time on earth, you can watch that. It's very enlightening, I think. It's well done. But anyway, my subject is twofold today. One, what is God's vision or purpose for the church? And how, as we, being part of the new creation, because we are, as Christians, as part of the church, how do we achieve the church's purpose? Which really, when you think about it, is God's purpose. Because the church's purpose has to be God's purpose. If they're not aligned, the church is wrong, because God's purpose prevails. And we must align ourselves to God's purpose. And we think about the church sometimes. We like to sometimes leave the church because we are quick to see the flaws in the church. Okay, maybe we don't like the preacher. It can happen. Maybe we don't like the music. Maybe we don't like the carpet. Maybe we don't like, I could go on and on, okay? Maybe I don't like the temperature when I come into church. There could be all sorts of reasons why, but those are just really straw men's that we use because for some reason we don't want to be in church. We're not in right fellowship with the Lord. We got to examine ourselves. Maybe we need to go to the eye doctor and have that chart where they put up there, and I want you to start reading those letters. You ever do that? I mean, I like the ones where you just point your finger this way and that way. I mean, I didn't like when they say the letters, because then I couldn't tell the C from the P or the, you know, whatever. But no matter how flawed we think God's church may be, we cannot abandon the church. This is important. Because like humanity, the church is... Man and woman was the pinnacle of God's creation in Genesis, okay? We were the pinnacle of God's creation. God gave us a mandate that said, be fruitful and multiply and name the animals and work the garden and do all that stuff. It was a mandate to be good stewards. The same, the church was given a mandate. When the second creation happened, when the creation of the church happened, "Go ye therefore into all the world to make disciples, helping them obey the teaching that I've given you," teaching them. So we need a renewed vision. The value, and understand the value and the worth God has placed upon His church, and we are members of that church by faith. We just can't walk into a church and say we are a member, right? We don't do that. We have to first become connected with God's Son, Jesus. And when we do that, then we become connected with the church. You can come into the church and you can reap some of the benefits of the church by, going to the potlucks. I always like the potlucks. Doing that, having fellowship, meeting new, networking. Maybe you go to church and go, hey, I got a business here. I'd like to, pass out my business cards and maybe we get some, drum up some business. That's great. That's a benefit of church. But that doesn't make you part of the church. You become part of the church when you have faith in Christ. Then we become the body of Christ. It's interesting when Paul talks about the church, he immediately talks about a husband and a wife, about how they are to love one another and respect one another and honor one another, and how the man is supposed to make the wife beautiful and radiant as a church without stain or wrinkle or blemish. Now he talks about that, but then he says this fascinating thing at the end of that, because we're all getting, oh yeah, okay, I'm really learning some awesome things about marriage and how a marriage works. And then he goes, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So it's kind of like the sucker punch, idea. He gets you going down the primrose path, and then he goes, boom, here's what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about Christ and the church. He says, there's nothing more valuable. Just like there should be nothing more valuable in the husband's eyes as the wife, there should be nothing more valuable in God's eyes than the church. And that's the truth. And you know why? Because it says he gave everything for the church. He gave his son Jesus so that through it the church might be born. The Holy Spirit might be poured out upon the believers. And that's when the church is formed. So God gave His Son, and then He poured out His Spirit. So to see it perfected. That's what's going on. That is what's going on. Of course there's going to be flaws in the church. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect until we arrive in heaven. And I'm going to preach a sermon here quickly. It's been coming into my brain here, and I've been mulling around the idea that, and I don't want to shock you here, but everything is not perfect in heaven right now. I don't know if you know that, but we'll get to that in a bit, but. We look at heaven and we think, oh yes, we're going to walk on streets of gold and play the harp. No, we may not play the harp. Or lay down on a cloud. That's a childlike vision of heaven. Right now there's God loves heaven. God is in heaven. God is the sovereign king of heaven over the universe. And yet heaven is not yet perfected either. Okay, it will be, because it says, God says in the Bible, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to create a new heaven and new earth. Well, why would He create a new heaven if there wasn't, there's some flaws in heaven, but we'll get to that at another time. But going back to our vision, we want to have a clear vision of church. And if you are a Christian sitting in the pew this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. What are you doing to care and preserve the church? What are you doing? If your answer is very little, if anything at all, then maybe it's because your vision is blurred. You have blurry vision. The Apostle Paul does us a favor in Ephesians chapter 1 when he talks about how God loves the church so much that he lavishes upon the church his grace, his wisdom, his understanding, so that the church may fulfill its calling. And to be clear, what is that? It's to be an example of Christ's love to the world. I direct you to Ephesians chapter 2. The church's purpose must be in line with Christ's purpose. A lot of times that's why there is sometimes splits and fighting in the church, because they have gone off. I'm teaching kids some like science stuff, all right? If you're off by 1 degree, okay, at the beginning it doesn't seem that much. But take that line and extrapolate it out thousands of miles, and all of a sudden you're very far away. You're off the line you should be, even by 1 degree. But the church's purpose, as spoken in chapter 2 of Ephesians, is that God wanted to take these two groups of people that were in hostility and, well, I'll just say that, a hostility with one another. They couldn't get along, and he wanted to make those two bodies one. And so Christ was like the glue, or really the bridge, that brings them together. We all know people in our lives where we seem to be at odds with, don't we? I mean, I don't know, sometimes it's personality, sometimes they looked at us the wrong way, sometimes they said something that we misunderstood, or maybe it was really intentional. Maybe they had a chip on their shoulder or something like that. I mean, we might be quick to judge them, but I take a breath and ask yourself, what might they be going through? What, you know, walk in their sandals. Try to imagine walking in their shoes for a second, and maybe that can help us have more empathy for them, rather than a reaction of negativity and even perhaps hostility. And that is the power of the resurrection of God in our lives. If we can do that, if we can take a moment and breathe and ask God to yield to the Lord's Spirit, we want to yield to God's Spirit and say, God, help me understand so I can love that person. Because on our own strength, our own earthly wisdom, we're not going to be able to do that. So Christ built something. He created something entirely new when he made the church. And he did it with his own physical body. And really, to the best of my knowledge, I understand this building. Paul calls it a building. It's really a bridge. It's used to connect that which is separated. And there's really two different connections. First, we are separated from God until we come to faith in Him, in His Son. So there's that separation there that has to be reconciled. It's called reconciliation. It has to be restored. So that has to happen first. When that happens, then there can be some restoration or reconciliation with our neighbors. One cannot happen without the other. Man must be reconciled to God through Christ, and then man can be reconciled to each other through Christ as well. That was the perfect example of the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's why it was such a miracle when they saw Jews and the Gentiles coming to faith and fellowshipping and actually living out their lives in peace and harmony with one another. That was a miracle, and that was the church. And the amazing thing is, God's vision and His purpose, Christ's purpose, is the same as the church's purpose. And so we are to be part of that structure or that bridge that helps others come to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men. That's speaking of Jesus. See, He's the structure. He's the foundation. You are like stones, Peter says. You and me, the believers, we are built into a spiritual house. And this is the picture of the church carrying out its purpose, which could be summed up as this, as being a bridge to help people who are separated from God to find God. And really, when you think about it, those people who are not with God right now, the Bible says are enemies of God. That's kind of a strong statement, isn't it? To say, but then we got to think about it. We were all enemies of God. We're all enemies. We were all enemies of God until we came to God and were reconciled to Him. We may not like to think that was true in our lives, but it was true. We were all enemies of God until we believe in Christ and are restored in our relationship with Him. So you're saying, Pastor, God wants me to serve? God wants me to serve His enemies? Well, in a sense, yes. Because remember, we too were enemies of God until we were reconciled through His death. And it says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through life? So if God loved us and saved us while we're enemies, guess how much He's going to continue to work in our lives to bring us to completion, holiness and completion. That's what He's doing. That's the work. He says, I am working right now, and that is the work He's doing. Question number two, and I'm closing here. How can a Christian leader help the church carry out its purpose? We are all leaders in our sphere of influence. We all have a sphere of influence. And the best thing we can do to make sure that our, our leadership is effective is to stay close to the source of life itself. I draw your attention to Revelation chapter 22. This is part of John's vision when he says, an angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the sea. This is a picture. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And its leaves, and the leaves off the tree of the tree are the healing of the nations. You see, being a bridge to God, to God's enemies, it doesn't make sense in our world, to be honest with you. You know, in our world, we want to rid our enemies. We want to load up the ICBM missile and shoot their cities or whatever. We want to take revenge on them. We want to eliminate them and so they're no longer on earth. So in a worldly view, this doesn't make sense. And this is why people think Christians are crazy a lot of times, because we go against the worldly view. The church needs to get back and have a better vision of Christ's vision. And it's one of sacrificial service. There's no question about it. We can't escape that. We, the church, can carry out Christ's purpose to be the bridge so that others can cross over to life, eternal life. We can do it if we remain close to the source of life, as John sees in Revelation 22. As we have the leaves and produce the crops for the healing of the nations. That's a little taste of heaven from John's perspective. He sees the fruits of the church's labor. He sees the church's purpose, the healing of the nations, to be the bridge for the nations. And that all goes back to Psalm 1, what was read at the beginning. Blessed is the man who walks with God. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. From near the throne of God, John sees the awesome promise and the responsibility of serving God and the privilege of serving God. So how is your vision of the church? Is it fuzzy? Is it blurry? How do you see yourself fitting in? May our vision become closer to God's vision. That's important. And we can do that. We stay close to God because He truly is the source of life.